Oh, great God, it is a rhetorical question. Certainly, we cannot properly express the great things that you have done, are doing, and will do. And yet, our hearts are filled with thankfulness for the great things you have done, that you are doing now and that you will do. All that's been accomplished in and through Christ. For those you've adopted as your children. Those you are adopting now and will adopt in the future. Father, you are a great God who does great things. The greatest of all being saving sinners from your wrath by the blood of your Son. In whose name we pray. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. A question I often ask, most of you have heard it because you've been here a while, and that is, what are we here for today? Why are you here this morning? Now, I know why you're here this morning, and you know why you're here this morning from God's perspective. It's because He decreed it, and it came to pass. But from your perspective, from our perspective, what has you be here today? Why are you here? For us, beloved, brethren, saints, Christians, we're here because we are here to worship corporately God in spirit and in truth. That's why we're here. We're here to worship God in spirit and in truth. In our confessional statement, the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, speaking of God in chapter 2, paragraph 2, it says, God, and I want us to think about this God that we're here to worship. God having all life, glory, goodness, blessedness, in and of Himself, is alone in and unto Himself all sufficient. Not standing in need of any creature which He hath made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting His own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. God doesn't need our worship. However, He is glorified in and by our worship. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things. And He hath most sovereign dominion over all creatures to do by them, for them, or upon them whatsoever Himself pleaseth. God does with His creation anything He wants. And He has sought fit with the believers in this room to save us. In His mercy and His kindness, He has saved us. He has saved us from the dominion of darkness, from the wrath that we rightly deserved, and He has brought us in to the kingdom of His Son. In His sight, all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature. So as nothing is to Him contingent or uncertain, God knows everything. He knows all things that have happened, are happening, and will happen. This is the God that we come to worship. The God that we come to worship knows the sins that you will commit tomorrow, brothers and sisters, and He's forgiven them in and through Christ Jesus. He knows those of you that Christ came to die for, that will put their faith and trust in Him, maybe even today. He knows of those who will reject the salvation that's offered through Christ. Nothing is uncertain to Him. He is most holy in all His counsels, in all His works, and in all His commands. Everything He does, everything He thinks, everything He commands is perfectly holy. So we will hear today from the Word of God, and everything He commands in His Word is perfectly holy. To Him is due from angels and men. Listen, whether or not you're a Christian, here's what you owe God. This is what's due Him from every person that can hear my voice, as well as the angels. Whatsoever worship, service, or obedience as creatures they owe unto the Creator, and whatever He is further pleased to require of them. He is worthy of our worship, our obedience, our praise, and anything else He requires of us. That is who we are here to worship. Keep that in mind. We have been spending what for me has been words don't describe how the Word of God ministers to my soul. But and every time I probably have said this, I don't know, dozens of times in the 13 years I've been pastoring. But this section of the book of Colossians has been so wonderful for my soul. And I hope it has been for yours. As we see the ways and we see who Christ is in the book of Colossians, and we see the sufficiency of Christ, and then we see these ways we are to live as in this local assembly, in our families, and so many things that we keep seeing that are required of us or commanded of us, and yet always remembering Christ is sufficient to have us, to strengthen us to do those things. And He is sufficient to cover over our failures to do those things. Today's message is titled, Our Christian Duties of Prayer and Witnessing. Our Christian Duties of Prayer and Witnessing. So please stand and I'll read chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the Word of God given for the people of God to be sanctified. You've seen, and we've talked a little bit about in the last few messages, the word duties. I've been intentionally wanting to use the word duty because as Christians, we have duties. And those duties are not in order to become Christians. It's because we are Christians. So as children of God, as co-heirs with Christ, we have ways we are to live. And they are duties. The definition of the word duty, obligatory. Now, obligatory meaning binding in law or conscience. So something is obligatory when it's binding in law or in conscience. So duty is obligatory tasks, conduct, service, or functions that arise from one's position, as in life or in a group. So that's what a duty is. It's obligatory tasks, conduct, service, or functions that arise from one's position, as in life or in a group. So because of our position in Christ as Christians, we have obligations. And the interesting thing to me about that is in my pastorate, and I don't know that we've done a great job of this, we hear the word duties and we look at that as onerous or legalism. It just isn't. It can be of law or conscience. But it is quite clear and simple for us to remember that because we are Christians, we have duties. We have duties in how we interact with one another in a local assembly. We have duties in how we interact in our homes. And now we're going to see we have duties of prayer and of witnessing. And these are duties. In chapter 3, verse 17, we keep looking at this to start each of these messages. Do everything in the name of the Lord. It says in verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So in everything we do it all consistent with who Christ is. All of who Jesus Christ is. That is how we do things in His name, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So the everything that we do in this manner this week is to prayer, devote yourself. It says in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So the emphatic position put at the front of the sentence here is the word prosuke, prayer. So it actually would say in the Greek, to prayer, devote yourselves. Paul tells them in prayer to be constantly steadfast, continually steadfast. The word there for that is proskutereo. It means to devote oneself to keep in, to persist in, to be steadfastly attentive to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of despite difficulty. I think I would say that you would understand or agree with me that this duty of prayer, this thing that we're to continue to do with intense effort and be devoted to, is difficult to do sometimes. This word, proskutereo, to devote oneself to keep on, to persist in, to be steadfastly attentive to continue to do something with intense effort. How many of us pray this way, or even pray because of this? Intense effort at praying, steadfastly persisting in. This word, proskutereo, Acts 1:14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and the Mary, the mother of Jesus and His brothers. This is the early church waiting for Christ's return. They are praying. They are devoting themselves. They are persisting in prayer. Acts 2:42, and they devoted the early church, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They were devoted to praying together. Acts 6:4, when the apostles appoint deacons so that they can take care of what they're to do. What they're to do is devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. This is a word, proskutereo. To prayer, devote yourself. What are you devoted to? What am I devoted to? What is it that I do with intense effort? What is it that I keep on doing, persisting in? And is one of those things prayer? Is that the only thing we're to be persistent in? But we are clearly being told here to prayer, devote yourself. Brothers and sisters, I guess I want to say this at the beginning of this part of the message, is that I am thankful for God's grace in the life of this church in our prayer lives. And I'm also convinced we need more grace. Our devotion, by the grace of God, ought increase. Our persistence ought grow. Our dependence upon prayer ought be more. In my own life, in the life of every one of you that I shepherd. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Brothers, this is our duty. This is our duty. Not an onerous task, our joyful task. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Psalm 5:3, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. Does he? Does he hear your voice in the morning, beloved? Some mornings, if I'm not in too big of a hurry, if I don't have other things I need to do, if I'm feeling okay, if I slept well enough. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. In the morning, first thing, you hear my voice, God. Our level of devotion to prayer. What do we do first thing in the morning? And by the way, as we'll talk about, as we always talk about, not as some box check. Not as some box check, because guess what? Pastor preached on prayer because we came across it in Colossians. So I guess I'll do my duty and check. No. This is our joy. This is our desire. This is the power for our lives. Oh, the power of prayer. Every Christian wants to say the power of prayer and they're prayerless. Or often prayerless. Pray for me, brother, because I don't pray a lot for myself. The level of devotion to prayer in our lives, I would argue, is far less than our devotion to many other things that aren't even duties. Not necessarily bad things that we devote ourselves to, but not even some. Look, if any level of devotion I give myself to lowering my handicap on the golf course, we can argue whether that's sinful or not sinful, but it certainly isn't a duty given me by God. Whatever level of devotion you have to making your business run better, certainly you should run your business well. You should do your job well. We just looked at that. Absolutely. But are we devoted to prayer in the same manner? Are we even devoted to prayer to do that thing like run our business well or run our homes well? It doesn't say, although we should, it doesn't say, Greta, be devoted to being a good wife today. It tells you to be a good wife and be devoted to prayer. When we are given opportunities to pray in corporate gatherings, do we? Pray with the saints. Take advantage of the times we're given to pray. It's laid out there for you. It's teed up for you. Not, yes, as a matter of duty, but not as a matter of legalism. Our consciences should be bound by this great blessing and privilege we have to commune with God, knowing He hears us. Make a habit of praying alone at home with the family. Make a habit of praying with the saints when we pray. And we'll talk about this a little bit later, but not just you speaking, you being engaged in the prayers that are being spoken in your midst. Like, even how we went through prayer time this morning, I'm guessing Cal and Brenda's ears were peaked because I was praying for Cal and Brenda. Were all of us engaged in that prayer saying amen and coming alongside the things that we know are true, the promises of God and the duties of God in their lives. I want to exhort us this morning to prayer. Be devoted. Be devoted to prayer. Yes, I mentioned, oh Lord, in the morning you hear my voice, because we see that early in the morning. We see that throughout Scripture. We see Jesus going in the morning. There's not some box to check. Okay, must do it in the morning, and I won't do it the rest of the day, or I got to do it at meal. Just pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Be devoted to prayer. And certainly engage in prayer when others are praying corporately. But don't simply rely on their prayers. Pray. Be devoted to prayer. Paul's going to describe the manner of prayer that we are to be devoted to. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. Gregoreo. Gregoreo. It means stay awake, to keep watch, be alert, be vigilant. Okay? This word's used in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. In 1 Peter 5, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In our prayers, we are to be vigilant, to be watchful, to be alert, to be clear-thinking and fully engaged. Not brain dead or on autopilot. That's not biblical prayer. That's not how we're being told to pray. We're to be watchful. We're to be alert. We're to be vigilant. We're to have our minds engaged. It's important to consider how you pray individually and how you engage in prayer corporately. Listen. Is prayer time at Grace Fellowship Church a time for you to rest your eyes? Or to think about the menu plan? Or to think about the project at work? I would argue that's not being watchful. I would tell you it happens to me, and I'm sure it happens to you. I would argue that's not being watchful. It is difficult to engage in prayer. It is difficult to engage when someone else is praying. It is what we are to be doing. It is a duty. A joyful duty. It ministers to our souls. Does it not minister to your soul when you're engaged in a prayer that one of the brethren is praying and you are engaged in that, amening where you hear an amen, in being in agreement, you are encouraged. If you're worried about the laundry list or the work project or resting your eyes, how is it ministering to you? How are we carrying one another's burdens then? We are not to pray with vain repetitions. Matthew 6:7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. When we pray, we are to be vigilant and alert. We are not to have our minds on autopilot and just spit out some words. You know, we don't pray the Lord's Prayer around here, right? But many times we pray the same things thoughtlessly. We're not to pray that way. We're actually talking to God. We're actually talking to someone. We're actually talking to someone who can actually do something about it. Whatever it is. So just to, you know, one of the things I'm working on with Sophia now lately is her prayer being just some rote prayer. It's irrelevant to me whether God hears her prayers or not, as far as we talk about that. As I don't know. Here's what I know. Don't just repeat the same things brain dead, mindlessly. God is great. God is good. Let us thank us for his food. Amen. Now, you could say that prayer and mean it. You could also be very brain dead on an autopilot, not watchful, not alert, not vigilant, just checking that box. Can't have that appetizer till we say our prayer. Okay, hurry up. Don't bother. But do pray. Alert. Watchful. vigilant, engaged, focused on communing with God in heaven. And if our mind starts to drift on the things of this earth, we bring it back to in repentance, we bring it back to a focus on God who we're communing with. It's hard work. And yet it's great work. In Isaiah 29:13, and the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. They pray. They give it lip service, and their hearts are nowhere near me. That's not being watchful. That's not a way that God approves of in prayer. Our lips. So I don't care where you are. You can stand in this pulpit. You can sit in one of those seats. You can pray. Pray, saying some words, really concerned about how well those words are being said and how are you putting them together and are they grammatically correct and whatever else you might be thinking, and have your heart completely away from God. You're talking to someone. You're talking to the God of the universe. He's listening. And when you don't know what to say, the Spirit will pray for you. If you're afraid to pray corporately because you're concerned about what people will think of you, you're not talking to God. You're fearing man. Repent. Be watchful. Be alert. Prayer is not, I've done this so many times in my life. I pray in my bed and I find myself asleep. Well, really? Of course I do. Now, in the middle of the night, I find it a good way to go back to sleep. But I'm talking about when it's prayer time, be watchful. Be vigilant. Be sober-minded, if you will. Be focused. Don't take this opportunity when it's time to pray to rest your eyes. Don't take this time to check a box of legalism. Okay, pastor says he wants members to pray. I'll take my turn. I really don't want to. No, you do want to. Because it's your duty and you want to serve the Lord. How many times have you wanted prayer time to hurry up and get over? Privately? Corporately? We are going before God in heaven, the sovereign God over all things. He has welcomed us into His presence as we've entered through Christ Jesus. What a great blessing and privilege that is. And I'll get most people to nod their heads and say, yes, that is a great privilege and blessing. But I don't bother to take that privilege or be blessed in that way. I'm going to fully engage. I'm going to be alert and I'm going to be clearly focused on God. Look, if I'm going to commune with Kathleen and I'm going to talk to her and I begin talking, Kathleen, how's your day going? You know, I'll tell you what, I've got to do that thing tomorrow and I wonder how Tony. Oh, Kathleen, yeah. I stay focused here, wouldn't I? Well, that's focused on God when we pray. And when we don't, by His grace, come back. One more instruction concerning our duty of prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Eucharistia. We've seen the word before. But it's important again. It keeps coming back. This word comes back lots in the New Testament in Paul's writings. to express gratitude for benefits or blessings. Expressions of thanks. Words of gratefulness. Our prayers are to be filled with expressions of thanks. Words of thankfulness. Now think about that. This is our instruction. A instruction. In the Word. From God on how to pray. And He says to devote yourself to it, be watchful, and have it be filled with thanksgiving. Well, God knows I'm thankful. I don't need to tell Him. I got to tell Him what I need or what I want. Or even if it's things I want and need that He's told me I want and need, I got to get to that part. I got to get to the fix me part or the fix her part or the fix it part. With thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, that you be thankful in everything, that you be thankful in prayer. Our devoted prayer lives are to be mentally fully engaged and filled with thanksgiving. Again, not thanksgiving that is just, okay, thank you God for thunder and lightning. My daughter has probably said that 2,000 times in her life. Because every prayer begins with thank you God for thunder and lightning. He actually provides it, and I hope that she's truly thankful. But those words, just thank you for that, I got that checked off, now let me move on to whatever else I'm supposed to pray. We ought not be praying that way, beloved. What should be coming from a heart of thanksgiving is words of thankfulness. It's not the words. It's the heart the words are expressing. One of the biggest deterrents, I would argue, to effective prayer life is a lack of true thanksgiving to God. Truly being thankful. For whatever is in your life. Being thankful to God. We're so concerned about telling God what we want sometimes, we forget to be thankful for who He is and what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. Do you realize how much thanksgiving we could have if we just prayed what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do, and the thankfulness we have for that could take all day? If we just thought about it. And I'm telling you, you talk about ministering to your soul, pray that way. When we thank God, we're being told this because it ministers to us. It sanctifies us. It has us grow in holiness. So praying with thankfulness, expressions of gratitude, isn't okay, let me write them all down and then check them all off and I got to think really hard. It's actually a heart. And the issue is the heart isn't thankful. So the mouth speaks it, can't speak it, or speaks it in a way that's... Look, I would argue that it would be a wonderful exercise for everyone to go before God and simply pray thanksgiving for a whole day. I don't mean for 24 hours necessarily. You could. I'm talking about throughout the day when you pray, it's thanksgiving prayers. And watch how glorious Jesus Christ becomes. Watch how magnificent God is. My heart is filled with thankfulness. And it just overflows in my prayer. Remember, Paul's talking to faith-filled, fruit-bearing Christians in Colossae. He's not talking to the Galatians and he's not talking to the Corinthians. He's talking to the saints in Colossae. As we saw before, they are faith-filled and fruit-bearing. And he's telling them in chapter 2, verse 6, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Colossians 3:17, we just looked at it. "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever you do, including your prayer, give thanks to God through Jesus Christ. How do we get to Jesus Christ? Or how do we get to God the Father? Through Jesus Christ. So in Him, through Him, we are going to give our thanks to God in our prayer, in everything we do, including our prayer. See, how can we not be thankful in the act of prayer when we think about the truth and the reality? We are able to enter into God's presence, the Holy of Holies, if you will. We are able to, not like David said, "I lift my hands to you outside your sanctuary." We actually get to come in the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're actually now communing with God directly in and through Christ Jesus. Is that not something to be thankful for? As opposed to outside looking in? We're going to give thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ in our prayers. I never overstate things, I realize. I try not to, but I was thinking about this. And I want to say it carefully because I'm thinking about, okay, if I'm going to give thanks to God in everything I do, okay, if I'm going to give thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ in everything I do, I would argue that's including and especially in prayer. Because I'm actually telling Him thank you in and through Jesus Christ for what He has done, is doing, and will do in my life. This is the time we are most intentionally communicating with Him. And we are to, everything we do, word or deed, whatever you do in word or deed and everything, do it all consistent with who Jesus Christ is. So that's how you be a husband. That's how you be a father. That's how you be a churchman. That's how you be an employee. All those things. Be thankful in the way you live those things out, expressing. That's how you're expressing your thanks to God. But you're actually in prayer, actually expressing your thanks to God in and through Jesus Christ. Actually expressing it ought to be filled with thankfulness, which requires vigilance, to be alert, to be engaged. Because I'm either going to go through the, "Well, thanks for my wife, thanks for my children, thanks for my church, thanks for the," which is all true, but pretty rote, as compared to actually having my mind fixed on what a great gift my wife is to me and how thankful to God I am. How thankful I am for every one of you sitting out here. How thankful I am to God for you. Really thinking about that. Being watchful. Filled with thanksgiving. Devoted to prayer. So Paul has given instruction concerning our duty to pray. May God be kind to us and have our minds being renewed as we hear these things, that our lives would be transformed and we continue to grow in the grace of prayer. And that whatever you're hearing today that's convincing you or convicting you or reproving you or correcting you, be different. Be different. So Paul's instructed the saints concerning their duty to pray. And now we see Paul's specific prayer request for himself. He says at the same time, verse 3, "Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make clear which is how I ought to speak. So he says, at the same time. Now, Paul's writing to the church at Colossae from Roman imprisonment, right? So he says, at the same time, he's going to give him another instruction. What's he presupposing? What's he assuming? He's assuming you're already praying for yourselves and your local church family and your biological family and your slave and master. You're already praying for all those things. So, you know, Paul says at the same time, so I primarily, my prayers personally are for this group you see in this place right now. Primarily. Now, certainly that's not all. Pray for the brethren in Africa. Pray for my brothers and sisters in other states and cities. Actual biological. But my prayers are for the people that live in my home, the people in this church, the people I'm in relationship with. And at the same time, Paul says, pray for me, a saint who's a long way away, and here's how I'd like you to pray for me. At the same time, pray also for us. He's talking about he and Timothy. And how did Paul want to be prayed for concerning himself and Timothy? That he would be let out of prison? That the case of dysentery he just got would be healed? That the wounds that he's received from the lashes would be made better? That Luke, the physician, as he was visiting, would have the right kind of oil to anoint and heal his wounds? For larger portions of food because they'd been kind of strict with the food lately? Now remember, Paul's living in some pretty bad conditions. And he's asking for prayer. And it's important that we see what he asks for prayer for. At the same time, pray also for us. Pray this for us, he says. That God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul asks them to pray that God would open up opportunities for him and Timothy to preach the gospel and that they would do it clearly. He's in prison. His prayer is that God would open up doors for the word to go forth, and that I would speak clearly into those opportunities. This was Paul's primary request when he was instructing saints on how to pray for him throughout the New Testament epistles. In Ephesians 6:19, he says, "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." To the church at Ephesus, he's saying, here's how you pray for me. You pray for me that I would clearly proclaim the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happening among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Uh-oh, there we go. There's a prayer for deliverance from wicked and evil men so that he could go make more tents. So that he could have some time in the Mediterranean Sea on his boat. No, so he could go preach the gospel. The only reason he was praying for deliverance from his physical circumstances at that time was so he could go and preach the gospel. That's what he's asking for prayer. And what he understood was God had to open those doors. So he's asking them to pray to God to open those doors that I then may speak clearly. 2 Corinthians 2:12, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord. Paul knew it was God who must open the doors for him to preach Christ. Now, why would Paul ask for prayers to ask God to open doors when God has already decreed all that will come to pass? If God has already decreed all that will come to pass, was there any chance that I wouldn't be saved? No, I was going to be saved because I was one of the elect from before time began. And what I needed to hear was the gospel. So Paul's saying, pray that God would open doors. Well, duh, he's going to open doors. No, pray that he would open doors. We depend on God. And we depend on God through prayer to do the things he's promised to do. prayers of God's people are His means to bring about His will on earth. We talked about this before. Salvation of God's people. Again, there's before time began, predestined some for election. Yes? And so, Brother Donnie was predestined before time began to be saved. What had Donnie have to hear to be saved? The gospel. Who preached it? A Christian. And if a Christian hadn't preached the gospel, he couldn't have been saved. This faithfulness to preach the gospel is necessary. Now, simply because God decreed that, and whoever it was that preached the gospel into his life, partially me, before time began, God had me to be in this place to proclaim the gospel, and I had to be faithful to proclaim that gospel. And by His grace, and by His plan, and by His power, I was. Same thing is true of prayer. Prayer is the means by which God brings to fruition the things that He has decreed. That's why Paul says, saints at Colossae, pray that God would open doors for the word to go forth, and that I may then speak clearly into those opportunities. Pray that God would open and that I would be prepared. That's his prayer request. See, I pray that God would sanctify Brother Corey in the area of loving his wife. And I am convinced if I don't pray that, it won't happen. But not because I'm God. Because the prayers of the saints are what God will use to heal us, to sanctify us. And yet, we don't really pray much, maybe. I'm concerned that we lack in this manner of praying that God would open doors and the saints would be ready. Okay? Honestly, your own heart, your own relationship with the Lord. When Brother Tony is going out on the streets, which we are most of the time informed of, do you actually pray that God would open doors for the proclamation of the gospel and that Brother Tony would be faithful to clearly communicate that gospel? Do you? This is the request of Paul for himself. This is Tony's request when he puts out a text saying, I'm going to be on the streets, prayers appreciated. Honestly, when you're praying for Cal, do you pray that God would open doors for the gospel to go forth in his setting, with his clients, with his employees, with the waitress, and that he would be faithful to clearly articulate that gospel? Actually, do you pray that way for Brother Cal? When you pray for Sister Tamara, when you pray for her, do you pray that God would open doors for the gospel to go forth and that she would be faithful to clearly articulate that gospel to the waitress or the store clerk or her children? Are you simply praying she be a good wife and a good mother, which is a good prayer? It's a very good prayer. It's a fine prayer. This type of prayer I think we lack in. When we go to Kenya, do you pray that God would open doors for the proclamation of the gospel and that then Mike or Emily or John or whoever goes would faithfully and clearly articulate that gospel? And you're more likely to have done the first one, Tony, and the last one, Kenya, than you are the middle ones of Cal in his day or Tamara in her day. That people would act, God would open doors, and then His people would actually confess the hope that is Christ. When you ask for prayer, is that on your mind? Is it on your mind that there would be open opportunities for the gospel to go forth, and that you would like prayer that God would open those opportunities for you, and that you then would faithfully step into them and clearly articulate the hope that is Christ Jesus? It's a fine prayer request. It's a necessary prayer request. Maybe one of the reasons doors don't open from our perspective and we aren't prepared is we don't pray that way. Possible, huh? Paul says, pray that God may open the door for us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, of which account I'm in prison. Look, I'm in prison. And here's what I want you to pray for. That the gospel would go forth and that I might make it clear. It, the mystery of Christ, which is how I ought to speak. That's what I'm asking for prayer, he says. Now, he turns from instructing us concerning prayer to instructions pertaining to the duty of witnessing. And he's going to give us the duties of witnessing, the way of witnessing. He says, verse 5, walk. Look, this is a shift from prayer to another place where the sufficiency of Christ. By the way, in prayer, we do know Christ is sufficient because the only way we can talk to the Father is through the Son. And because it's through the Son, it's guaranteed to be heard. Without Christ, there is no prayer to God the Father. There is no entry into the Holy of Holies. Now, Paul is going to shift and he's going to talk about the way of witnessing. You have a duty to witness. You'll see. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Notice the assumption is that one is witnessing with their lives and their words. It is not as if it is optional. We are witnessing. It is our duty. Now, how are we to do that in a God-glorifying and effective way? Because Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Who are outsiders? We'll get there in a minute. This is witnessing. This is evangelism. Walk. Peripatao. To live, to behave, to go about doing. Live in wisdom toward outsiders. Wisdom. Well, walk. Remember in Colossians, we've looked at it before. He says, walk in the manner worthy of the Lord in Colossians 1. Therefore, as you receive Christ, walk in Him. Colossians 2:6. He says, live in wisdom. Sophia. Wisdom. Prudence. Discretion. The capacity to understand and hence act wisely. Pastor Nick's definition. Skill in daily living. Wisdom, ability to properly apply the knowledge of God to each situation. Live applying God's truths to every situation. Toward outsiders. Toward, pros, among, with. When you're with outsiders, outsiders, exo, outside, apart from, Mark 4:11, he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but those outside, everything is parables. 1 Corinthians 5:12 and 13, for what I have to do with judging outsiders, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside, purge the evil person from among you. So outsiders, he's clearly talking about unbelievers. He says, here's what you're to do. You're to live your life, you're to behave in a way that is living out the truths of who God, the knowledge of God, and the knowledge of His ways of living. You are to rightly apply those to your life when you're with outsiders. That's how you're to live. Listen, every one of us has multiple opportunities all day, every day, to walk this way amongst outsiders. Whether it's the unregenerate children in your home, whether it's the pagan people that you work beside or with, whether it's the really nice beautician who happens to be a Mormon. Multiple opportunities. We are around outsiders regularly. Maybe it's your spouse. We are to live applying God's truths to life's situations when we are with outsiders, unbelievers, making the best use of the time. Kairos exagoreosomai. It's two words, the time, and then to buy. Buying the time is what it means. To take full advantage of any opportunity. To take advantage of every chance. Here's what you're to do. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, taking every opportunity to proclaim to them the gospel. We'll get to that in a second. Speaking. Every opportunity. Redeem the time. It doesn't mean Jason starts a meeting about a computer software thing and says, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, on this meeting, I am now going to give you the gospel of Jesus Christ because I've been told I must redeem the time. Well, that time's actually a time to work. However, when he's having coffee with said person in meeting, or the meeting's over and they're hanging around talking about football, which he wouldn't talk about, whatever they might be talking about, that might be a time. It's not, moms, all day, every day that you're proclaiming the gospel, calling your sinning children to repentance and faith. You have life you're living. You're walking in wisdom all day long. You're applying God's knowledge to everything that comes into your life. And then you redeem the time. You take every opportunity that you can to proclaim Christ. To show people their wrong thinking, their wrong attitudes as compared to God's. Think about all the outsiders you're around, and then think about how you actually live your life. Ephesians 5:7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord as you walk. And take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Don't join in with your pagan buddies at work or your beautician in gossip. Don't take part in those things. Instead, expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't live like fools amongst fools. Redeem the time. Don't waste time chasing after things they're chasing after. When there's somebody sitting there talking about Beyonce and whoever her new boyfriend is, if Beyonce's even a thing anymore, I don't care. I don't really care about Beyonce's extramarital affairs. I don't even want to talk about them. I don't care. So he says, live like a Christian and be ready. Live like a Christian and be ready. Live like one who actually believes God, follows Christ, and wants to live for His glory and be ready. And then he says, let your speech always. When should your speech be a certain way? The word always is an interesting Greek word. It's pentote. It means always. It means at all times, always. So, let your speech, let your laleo, let your speech always. How are we to speak to outsiders always? How are we to speak to non-Christians? Not yet believers always? How are we supposed to speak to non-Christians at work, at the store? In our homes, at Thanksgiving meals, how are we to do that? Be gracious. Gracious, charis, we know the word. Kind, goodwill, favor towards someone. We are to always speak. Stay with me here. so convicting I could hardly stand it this week. We are to always speak to outsiders with kindness, with graciousness. Even when we are correcting them, rebuking them, or reproofing them, it is to be done with kindness. Even when we are commanding them to turn from their sin, it is to be with graciousness and kindness. From kindness, from graciousness, from charis, this gift we've been given by God, from that place, our words come forth. Our words come forth from that place of grace, with graciousness and kindness. That's where our speech emanates from. Let speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to ought to answer each person. Your kids, your coworker, your beautician, the waitress, each person, you'll know how to answer in the way that's kind and seasoned with salt. Savory. Preserving words. Our words are to be words that bring preservation, that are able to be ingested, understood. You see, when I'm talking to Sophia, it's different than when I'm talking to the guy at the farmer's market. My speech should be with kindness, and it should be in a way that they can digest it. It should be palatable. It doesn't mean they will digest it. It doesn't mean they will ingest it. It doesn't mean they won't puke it back out at you or resist it. It means how I'm giving that should be in a way that they can understand it and it's digestible. I would tell you it's different than the preaching you hear from the pulpit, because the preaching you hear from the pulpit is for God's people. When you're talking to outsiders, you're talking to different people in different situations, and to be salt is to make it something they can ingest. Make it palatable. That doesn't mean soften it down and make it different. It means make it understandable to your audience. So to the Jew, I'm a Jew. To the Greek, I'm a Greek. To a child, I'm to a child. To a raving maniac on the streets, I'm not a raving maniac, but I talk to a raving maniac. Who am I talking to? How can I be kind and have the words digestible? Our words are always to be God's truths spoken in a way that is kind and digestible to our listener. From a heart of graciousness. A bunch of fancy doctrinal words most of the time are useless. Maybe to an unbelieving, nominal Christian. One who calls himself a Christian that isn't. But a lot of fancy doctrinal words probably aren't very useful for your 8-year-old. Or even for the person, your beautician, your coworker. So depending on the audience, we are to speak truth in a way that is palatable to the outsiders. Not palatable in a sense of tasteless, rather understandable truths based on who our audience is. Is that clear? Do we need to do that? Do we fail at that often? Mm-hmm. One of the things I'm so blessed by, and I believe God will continue to grow Brother Tony. Brother Tony is learning. Here's a guy that's been on the streets more hours than all of us combined, is learning this principle of graciousness and kindness and knowing his audience. If Tony goes out with a rote script, he and I have discussed it sometimes. Look, brother, that one you had, the guy was going to give you something and you kind of went down with your script. Hear what he has to say. Make it understandable to that person. This is something we all need to think about. Speak the truth. Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is head, into Christ. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for you are members of one another. Amongst ourselves. speak the truth. There's many outsiders amongst us. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for good, for doing good, if it should be God's will, than for doing evil. When we are witnessing with our words to someone in our life, whoever it may be, if we find ourselves shouting and screaming and arguing and reviling, we're not seasoning it with salt. We're not being gracious. It's not kind. Kind words can be hard to hear. Gracious speech can be rejected violently. But as for us, we're to witness with grace, season with salt, knowing how we talk to whoever's in front of us. And we're to talk to everyone who's in front of us, always with this kind of speech. Effective, faithful, biblical witnessing means our speech is kind and gracious to outsiders. Ouch. Always to our outside children that are outside the faith, kind and gracious. To our unbelieving spouse or cousin or aunt or uncle or mom or dad or coworker or beautician. Kind and gracious to the man on the street, the woman on the street who you've never met before. Kind and gracious. And palatable, understandable to the listener. In a way that can make sense to them. Ask yourself, is your speech this way to outsiders? Are you ready? Are you ready to give a reason for the hope to whoever your audience is? Do you pray that you would be ready? Do you ask others to pray that there would be opportunities and that you would be ready? Closing thought. It is our Christian duty to be devoted to prayer and to be witnessing to all persons. It is our Christian duty to be devoted to prayer and to be witnessing to all persons. And because it matters the way we carry out these duties, God has instructed us in His Word. May we trust in the sufficiency of Christ to instruct us and to empower us and grow in holiness and obedience to the glory of God. May we trust in the sufficiency of Christ that we would pray consistent with the Scriptures. It is my prayer, it is my hope, it is my plea to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we be a people devoted to prayer. And look, you can hear this how you want to hear this. When it's time to pray corporately, be watchful. Actually hear the prayer request. See if something comes to mind that's scriptural that will be useful. And then raise your hand to pray. Don't just raise your hand because pastor said everybody's got to pray. Well, my turn, I guess I'll try to fly this one. No, but if you know what, Christian, if you are actually watchful, if prayer times means being alert and vigilant, I will know how to pray for Julie when she makes a prayer request if I just listen. When it's prayer time, when it's a gathering of prayer that's called, be there. Pray alone. Pray with your families. Be devoted to prayer. Pray that God would open up doors. And then be ready for any audience to speak the gospel, the hope that is Christ Jesus, with kindness and with clarity, in a way that they can understand it. Father, we thank You for Your Word.